So, we're reading in John's Gospel, chapter 5, which is on page 1068 in the Pew Bibles. And we're reading the first 15 verses. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralysed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Amen.
My wife and I have gone through a period of downsizing. We have moved from a manse to our home, as that word that I'm very uncomfortable with called retirement has overtaken me in the context of the ministry that I've had in Dundee. It's been a story of downsizing. And part of that has been the insistence on behalf of my wife, I mean on myself as well, at getting rid of books. I have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, if not well over, maybe into the thousands of books. And I've worked hard at that, because many of them I will never read again. And I've diligently done that. And part of that task has been the discipline that I'm not allowed to get any new books at the moment, which is a bit of a problem, because I've got my Kindle, which I can get books in that, but not to go out and start buying more books. But it's actually very difficult. I mean, particularly if you go to a fete, a church fair or something like that, and books are being sold for 20p or 50p or just a pound. So I have failed. I have failed. Despite on occasions my wife even telling those who sell books at church fetes, "Don't sell them to him," I still have bought. One of the books I bought very recently and I've read is by Susan Howitch, Glittering Images. I think I've read it before. I kind of know the characters. It's maybe been on television. And it's about the Church of England, maybe the 1930s. And I found it very fascinating just to get into Susan Howitch and read this story again about clergy and about the church. Invariably, with a novel, it's the kind of mind I have. And I apologise for this. I want to find the key idea. Maybe that's come about with working with scripture. What's the key idea that's coming out of this novel that the writer is getting at? And eventually I did. It was late one Wednesday evening. I was using the book to help me get to sleep. And it did the opposite, because it was page 388, Susan Howitch, Glittering Image, and suddenly there was a sentence, and this indeed is what the book was about. "Of course I am a prisoner," the character said. "Of course," almost shouting, "of course I am a prisoner. We are all prisoners of our circumstances. We are all prisoners of our circumstances. And I immediately recognised that. That's what Susan Howage is about in this book. It's more a question, are we all prisoners of the circumstances of our lives? Are we all shaped, influenced, defined by the important circumstances that we have met and experienced in our life? That's the question that Susan Howage was exploring through the characters in the novel. Are we prisoners of the circumstances, the significant circumstances of our lives? John chapter 5, we meet a man. And I'm convinced he would have said, absolutely. My whole identity, the way of life I have, is defined, has been shaped by an important circumstance. I cannot walk. I am an invalid. It is the defining influence in who I am and how I live. But of course, as we discover, he meets Jesus. And Jesus brings about, as we'll discover, transformation in this particular man's life. The passage, for me anyway, breaks very nicely into different parts. We deal with the place, as I worked with the children, the place, the Pool of Bethesda. We'll come to that in a moment, that the story takes place at the pool. We deal with the person, we deal with the man, and we deal thirdly with the response of the religious people. And then there is the climax to the story in verse 14. The verses break down quite neatly into that kind of way of thinking. The place where the miracle happens, the person, and then thirdly the response of the Jewish leaders, and then the climax of the story, which I believe is verse 14. The place is the Pool of Bethesda. It's in Jerusalem, and it was a place where people gathered, and they were visibly broken. You could not mistake that. What you saw was visibly broken people. They were lame, blind, and paralyzed. You saw the brokenness in the people's lives. And they gathered at this pool of mercy, it means. Pool of mercy, Pool of Bethesda, they gathered there. They gathered there with a measure of hope, actually, because there were stories of people being healed at the pool. And as I explained to the children, the story went that when the water rippled, if a person got in, there was a healing. And presumably people talked as they gathered day by day. They talked of these stories of healing. I guess there's some similarity. People would go to Lourdes in the southwest of France with a measure of hope because there are stories of healing. The website at Lourdes records 69 authentic healings. People would go with a measure of hope. Something possibly could change here. My circumstances could change. So people came to the pool with the possibility that circumstances might change. And they gathered there. But a broken community it was. And what strikes me, Jesus went to that place. Jesus went to the place where the visibly broken gathered. Jesus was there. In a sense, God was there. God came into that place through Jesus Christ. And for me, with all that I've seen and struggled with last week in terms of the Philippines, where we have seen the visible broken homes and lives, and we've struggled, well, I have struggled, I mustn't include you, but the media consistently brings it to our attention, and quite rightly so. But it's that sense of struggle about what do I do? How can I help? Of course, we've got the offering, the possibility of an offering this morning, but we're overwhelmed by it. But there's this profound sense that God is not absent. If in this story, in John 5, Jesus himself comes to a place where people are visibly broken. We must believe that God by his Spirit is in the context of places like the Philippines and these broken communities in the midst of the pain and the suffering there. So Jesus comes to this place in Jerusalem. Secondly, the man. We meet a man who has been there for what? 38 years. In terms of the first century, that would seem like a lifetime. 38 years he has come. And I guess, probably, he had given up hope. Scripture does not say that. But 38 years is a long time. And yet he still kept coming. I probably found some sense of community, shared community, in being a victim along with those others there who were also victims of injustice and unfairness in their life. A sense of sharing with them, but I suspect in terms of being healed, he had given up hope. And actually responds to Jesus by saying, I have nobody. Nobody who will actually lift me up when the pool ripples and put me in the water. There's nobody who will actually do that. And Jesus comes to this man, to this particular man. And I guess we have a problem here because I suppose some of us would say, why this one man and not any of the others? An unnamed man, I think unnamed because we're being told there was nothing particularly significant about him. But it's this one man that Jesus comes to, and we have no answer to that. It's as simple as that. I don't have any answer for you why this man and not some of the others. But Jesus comes to this one particular man. And ask the question, do you want to get better? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? So often when Jesus asks a question in Scripture, it has an obvious meaning. And that clearly is the case here. Do you want your circumstances changed? Jesus is asking. Do you want to be better? Do you want your I am a prisoner of my circumstances for 38 years. Do you want these circumstances changed? But most of the occasions when Jesus asks a question, there's a deeper, deeper meaning there to be unpacked. And we're going to see in Scripture here, particularly when we get to verse 14, that Jesus is also asking something else. Jesus is asking this man, do you also want to be changed as a person? Not just your circumstance, but who you are inside yourself. Do you want that fundamentally changed? And that is implicit in the question here. And Jesus will take this up with this man later in verse 14. Do you want to be healed? Your circumstances changed and you changed. We don't hear the man responding, of course, to the question because Jesus moves on. And Jesus simply says, you know, get up, pick up your bed and walk. But the man does respond to the question because whenever we respond to the authoritative command of Jesus, we are responding to the question. And the man does exactly that. He gets up, rolls up his mat, and he walks. He wants to get better. That's a significant response because huge challenge facing this man. A new way of life, his way of life for 38 years, being brought to this pool in the context with those who have struggled with the unfairness of life. Doors are wide open to a completely different and new way of life for him, but he wants his circumstances changed. And of course off he goes, and as we saw, the beautifully acted, he very quickly meets those religious people those who have all the answers when it comes to religion. And the first thing they notice, and it's stunning this, because I think this happens a lot. The first thing they notice is that the rules have been broken. And this is the Sabbath. And this guy's breaking that rule. He's carrying the mat. He's doing work on the Sabbath. The Jewish leaders, they're not able to actually see God at work. They're so caught up in the rules, wanting people to keep these rules so that they're right with God, that they miss seeing holy, mighty God at work in remarkable ways. God who recreates, renews, and remakes, and transforms. They're incapable of seeing God at work. Instead, they're caught up in the rules. Friends, I don't want to unpack that too much, but actually, you will meet that again and again if you're sensitive in terms of just listening to how people relate and interact with Christian faith. And for so many, they miss seeing holy God at work in sometimes the most surprising of ways, so caught up in keeping of rules. Rules that argued are so crucial for how we are to relate with the Heavenly Father. They don't see God. They don't see the miracle. They don't see the miracle of a healed man standing in front of them. The man himself doesn't even pick up the name of Jesus. He just says, it was the man who told me to get up, pick up the mat and walk. He told me to do it. I did it. That's it. So that was the response of the Jewish leaders. And the climax is verse 14. It's a tough verse, but it is worth working with. Jesus is not finished with this man. And Jesus meets up with them in the place of worship, the temple. And Jesus says to him, you're well, you're healed, you're okay now. Don't go on sinning, or worse may befall you. And suddenly we're very edgy. What is Jesus actually saying here? Is Jesus actually implying that the 38 years he was paralyzed was because he was a sinner? Is Jesus making a connection with some particular sin in his youth? Don't go on sinning, or worse may befall you. Is Jesus actually doing that? Is Jesus connecting the misfortune to some particular sin that this man had done in the early days of his life? That could be the case. I guess if we went into A&E at Nine Wells late last night or in the early hours of this morning, we would indeed find situations of brokenness and damage, and there would be clear link with something that had happened that was sinful. We would make that connection. But we're very wary about doing that in general. And in fact, Jesus' teaching about this is really to steer clear of making that kind of connection. Jesus later, in John chapter 9, when it comes to a man who is blind, and the question, who sinned? The man must have sinned, or his father must have. Jesus says, no, we don't go down that road. We don't connect the misfortune to a particular sin. Or Luke 13. It was a disaster. The tower fell down and killed, 18 people. And again the question, were they particularly sinful that had happened to them? Jesus, we don't go down that road. We don't go down that road of making that kind of connection. And of course, we would all say when we come back to the Philippines and what's happened there last week, we would none of us say, oh, it's because particularly 3,000 people have done something particularly wrong. This has happened to them. So we're deeply uneasy about that kind of particular connection. Not that it's impossible, but Jesus so often turns our attention to think differently. And to realize that we live in a world that is broken, in a world that is sinful. The generalized idea of sin that has damaged this world, and that in so many ways we are damaged because of sin in the world, sin in creation, sin in all of life, in the generality of life of this broken universe to which we are part of, that in so many ways we are hurt by that sin that is woven into creation itself through the fall, through the opening chapters of Genesis. But that's in a general sense and not a particular sin. I want to suggest to you what Jesus is saying here to this man. You want your circumstances to be changed. And many people want that in their lives. And these circumstances have been changed. But there's a bigger issue. And that issue is the simple reality that this work of sin in creation is also at work in you as a person. Yes, you are imprisoned. Of course you're imprisoned. You're imprisoned to the circumstance of sin in your life and in your human nature. Sin is real. And that has actually got to be dealt with. Or worse may befall you. Worse may befall you that at judgment you will know the eternal absence of Holy God. You will know that eternal absence. Even in the most broken of places, like the Pool of Bethesda, God comes and God can be found. But if you don't deal, actually, with the need to change you inside and the grip of sin in your life, if you don't actually deal with that, then worse will befall. That is the eternity that is there awaiting you, that complete absence of God's presence. Of course, Jesus doesn't go on to actually explain how the sin is dealt with. Jesus is still to go to the cross. But we know that it is through going to the cross and Jesus' death on the cross, what he achieves there for us is a dealing with the sin in our lives. And that forgiveness is found and we can be changed as individuals, as people powerfully, through the victory of the cross. Jesus is pointing to what we will share in shortly, the bread and the wine, his death for us, and the achievement of that in our lives. For only there, and through welcoming what Jesus offers, is that change brought about, is that freedom brought about from the imprisonment of sin itself in our lives. Jesus is beginning to explore that depth of the gospel with this man at the place of worship, at the temple. Do you want to be healed? Oh yes, many would say, please. In terms of the circumstances of my life, I want them changed. Do you want to be healed in the sense that who you are deep within yourself, in that sinfulness, that needs to be addressed, transformed, changed, and liberated from that? Jesus is offering that through the cross, through his death for us, and through that victory. When we live into the passage, when we put ourselves into the passage this morning as followers of Jesus, I think for me, the teaching I take for this week is, I'm a follower of Jesus and you are as well. And I think for me, the teaching is, Lord, you've called me and you've called each one of us to go to the places where there is visible brokenness. And visible brokenness is maybe not just physical. You will know of people in situations where it is emotional or psychological, where it is relational, and you know of that brokenness in people's lives. You see it. And as followers of Jesus, you realize that we're not to avoid places like that, but we have to go there. We have to be there, as in the context of this passage. We bring hope. We bring a measure of hope, surely, that circumstances can be changed. We may even contribute in small ways for the changing of the circumstances through bringing God's love. I believe always through bringing God's love, we contribute to bringing change in the circumstances of others. I maybe am grateful it is just one person in the story, because so often we can be overwhelmed by so much need. And maybe it's sufficient it is the person or the situation the Lord leads us to. The Lord leads us to bring that hope and to bring that possibility. Oh, sympathetically and sensitively, small steps of change in circumstances that face a particular person. But we are not finished. If I hear the story right, we are not finished. We're in a relationship in which we have brought God's transforming love. But we also have that question that is so important for people to hear. And however we articulate it, the question is simply, do you actually want not just your circumstances changed, but do you want yourself to be changed? Do you see that what really imprisons is, in fact, the power of sin? And that only Jesus, all I can do is point to Jesus and point to what he has achieved for you on the cross. His death on the cross that brings to you that forgiveness and that potential transformation in your life. That life in which not alienation from God, but fellowship with God, that kind of healing, that healing of the most important relationship of all, that sense of deep fellowship with holy Creator God, God who loves us. And we find ourselves drawn in to bringing that kind of message, that gospel message, into the situations that God leads us and brings to us in the week ahead. I believe for me, that's what the story is teaching me this morning, to be where the broken are and to bring the hope of God's love and the possibility of changed circumstances. But never to stop there, but to continue to see that the question Jesus asked, do you want to be made better, goes far more deeply and touches the soul and is about indeed our eternal future and our fellowship with God the Father. I wonder if God will bring that situation to me this week and to you. And I wonder if we can take it and just remember we've been there in Scripture this morning, and we've simply to be obedient to live out the pattern of Jesus that we've seen and heard in these few verses as his followers and his believers. And I wonder too if we can rejoice when we take the bread and the wine. It's a gospel of healing. And Jesus has achieved that healing, that profound healing in our lives through his death for us. Let's sing about the cross and then share together in the bread and the wine. It's a modern song, but it focuses on the cross, on the cross, on the cross. and we'll stand to sing and then serve each other the Lord's Supper.